Amen. Won't you pray with me for a moment? Great God, our Father, we thank you just for you, for our Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you for your power that is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit and available to us day by day and moment by moment. We thank you that you have not left us alone. Jesus, you said you would not leave your people alone. You said you would send another comforter, and that comforter is the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us, who walks with us day by day in every situation, who gives us what we need, who teaches us about Christ. We thank you for your power that is present with us, and we walk in that power today. And we thank you for that power today, Lord. I pray that we would be more mindful, more cognizant, more aware of your power that is with us already, Lord. And we love you for that. And we thank you for faithfully loving us and giving us everything we need by your divine power. We're grateful for your faithfulness. And we pray that during these moments of time, you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word, and that you would transform us, Lord, in our thinking about you and our hearts believing you, Lord, and in our daily walk with you, and not only in our relationship with you, but with one another as well and with others that we encounter. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in Christ through his death and resurrection, and we're thankful that all you are doing and all you are going to do in our lives and through our lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May he be highly exalted today. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Turn with me, if you would, to Ruth. Turn with me, if you would, to Ruth. So we try to circle back there and say a few words today from that. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2. Have it? Amen. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Amen. Amen. God favors me. God favors me. If you're a follower of Christ, you should say that to yourself. God favors me. Amen. Have you ever been, and again, three words of review. Have you ever been in a place in your life when you wondered whether God was for you or against you? Have you ever been in a place where there was a need in your life and you wondered whether that need would or could be met? Have you ever been so low, felt so badly, been so worn out and wondered if you'd ever get out of the hole that you found yourself in? The Lord demonstrated his favor toward Ruth and Naomi after a tragic season in their lives, and we know the background to this. Chapter 1 is the background to chapter 2. But the Lord begins to show his favor as we transition into chapter 2. After great loss came abundant provision. After much weeping came a flood of joy. And that's what we want to see, and that's what the rest of the book of Ruth shows us. And what we want to do by way of our objective from thinking about this and wrestling with it in our minds and hearts is we want to live by faith in the Lord with the hope, and hope is confident expectation. We want to live day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation, with the confident expectation, with the hope of seeing the Lord's providential hand at work in our lives, just like his hand of providence was at work in the lives of Ruth and Naomi, so that he can get us to where he's taking us, wherever that place might be, that he can work for our good and for his glory and for the good of other people. How does the Lord demonstrate his favor towards his people? Well, we said last time, and we'll reiterate it again today, the Lord demonstrates his favor to his people through his providence. His providence. And we said this, and we'll say it again, that providence is God looking ahead. When you're talking about providence, it's God looking ahead. God is omniscient. God sees. He knows. He knows what's coming. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is open, the Bible tells us, open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. But when we're talking about the providence of God, we're talking about God looking ahead. God seeing the road that you must travel and that I must travel, even the road that he has placed us on or allowed us to be on. It's God seeing what's ahead and seeing that road and making sure, and here's the key point, making sure that we have what we need during every step of the journey and that we get to his appointed end. God's providential care for us. And whenever we are faced with questions that have to do with our apparent deficiencies, our lack in situations that we go through and we find ourselves in need, knowing that God favors us, knowing that he is a God who favors his people, our response, we said, should be just like Abraham. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. You can't say that if you don't have that perspective on God, but if you have that perspective and that understanding and that confidence, whenever we're faced, whatever we're in these situations, whatever we're going through, the Lord will provide. God knew in eternity past that you would be here today. Not just in this place physically, but wherever you are in your life's journey, God knew you would be there before you were born. He knew you'd be where you are. He knew that you'd be going through what you're going through. He knew the tragedy that we'd face. He knew the problems that we couldn't solve and nobody else could solve. He knew the frustrations that we'd experience. God knows all of that. He knew all of that. He knew and he knows, and God sees ahead. He knows where you're going, and he'll meet you there with his ram in the bush, just like he showed us in the illustration of Abraham and Isaac. Well, what else do we need to see today? Key point for today is this, that the Lord demonstrates his favor to his people by using our needs, and we all have needs. He uses our needs to lead us to himself, so that he can provide what we need. He uses our needs to lead us to himself, and that right there is key. To himself, so that he can provide what we need. Well, what are we saying? Well, in our text, we see that Ruth takes some action. We see that in chapter 1, they've come through, they've come back to Bethlehem, and they're there. And we get down in chapter 2, and in chapter 1, the Lord points out that Naomi had this relative. His name was Boaz. He was rich. He was a man of standing. He had everything they needed. But Ruth didn't know that. Naomi didn't know that. In the text, we find that Naomi and Ruth had to find a way to make ends meet. They arrived in Bethlehem during the time of the barley harvest, but they owned no land. They didn't own anything. They didn't know how they would make it. They were going to make it. They had no way of supporting themselves. They needed food to sustain themselves, and they were in a desperate state. They were poor widows. It is noted that in the text that Naomi was an older woman now, and Ruth was much younger than her, probably having gotten married, they say, at the age of 12 or 13. 10 years down the line, she's now in her mid-20s. So she's able to do, and Naomi is not able to do. So Ruth takes the initiative, and she asks Naomi if she could go to the fields to glean. And how did Ruth come to ask Naomi about gleaning? How did she come to know about gleaning? Because she was a Moabite. She wasn't an Israelite. Well, no doubt Naomi probably informed Ruth about the Mosaic law. It's noted in Leviticus 19. You can read it on your own. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, 23 through 22, and Deuteronomy 24 through 19, where the Lord provided for people. He said he provided for the needy and for the stranger, for the widows and for the orphans. That's the system that God had set up to take care of people in need. And through this law, God even demonstrated his love and his concern for the needy. He showed his care for the foreigners in the land who were in need. He demonstrated that he makes a way for people through his people. And Naomi informed Ruth of this practice, and Ruth had the hope of finding favor in the eyes of somebody who would allow her to glean in the field for food. Now notice Ruth's statement in the text. She said, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight that I might find favor." Did you see that? That I might find favor. Favor is mentioned several times throughout the chapter, second chapter of Ruth. And here Ruth says, "Let me go so that I can find favor." See, Ruth went looking. Ruth went expecting for someone to take note of her and grant her favor on the basis of the law of God, the system that he had set up, the means of provision that he had put in place through his law, out of his love. Out of his love. And Ruth had hope. She had the confident expectation that she would get what she and Naomi needed for life. She asked with that expectation. You know, the lesson for us is this, that the people of God take action. Ruth took action. She didn't just wait for God to drop manna from heaven. No, she took some action. She took action on a basis of confidence in the providence of God with a view to the favor of God. The favor of God. Ruth said, "Let me go to someone that I can find favor. Let me go to someone in whose eyes I can find favor." And we do the same thing as it has to do with our relationship with God, the people of God. We take action. We act in life. We live our lives on a basis of confidence in the providence of God, with a view to the favor of God, because he's a God who shows favor. You know, yeah, there are steps that we will have to take along the journey to realize that provision. There may be things that we have to do in order to see God's providence at work, but the first step of faith is action of the mind. It's action of the heart. It's what's really going on in our minds and hearts. It's what we really believe about God. Whether we really do believe what God has said in his word, and whether we really do see ourselves the way God sees us, that he really favors us, even though life might be hard at the time. It's action of the mind and action of the heart. And that action is simply, even though it's not always simple to do, that action is to believe God, to have faith in Jesus, to have confidence in what he's promised in his word. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus said this in John 6, beginning at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore I say say to you. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said this. He said, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. It wasn't the activity. It wasn't the doing. It was belief in Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ. See, the people of God take action on the basis of confidence in God, believing him with a view towards his favor, towards us. See, Ruth was hoping. She believed that she would find favor in the eyes of a person who would have mercy on her. She didn't know who the field belonged to, where she was going. Ruth didn't know that. Please get that in our heads. Ruth didn't know that land belonged to Boaz. She found that later on. She went out just expecting. This was God's law. God put it in place. I'm going out. She just knew she had to go and that she needed favor in order to get what she needed. She understood that the only way that she would have the opportunity to glean would be if someone took note of her, if somebody paid attention to her and showed her favor by allowing her to glean in their land. Ruth had faith that somebody would be kind to her on the basis of the means for provision that God had put in place. She was looking for favor. And see, favor here meant that someone looking on her with kindness. And that kindness would be demonstrated by allowing her to glean in the field. That was the favor she was looking for. Favor meant extending her the opportunity to gather food for herself and for Naomi. That's the favor she was looking for. It was about somebody doing something for her in her state of need that she could not do for herself. Well, listen, God's favor towards his people means that he looks on us. He looks on you. And he looks on me with kind regard, and he acts in our behalf. That's what I hear the text saying. One of the things I hear it saying, that God's favor towards his people means that he looks on us. Just like Ruth was looking for somebody to look on her, to pay attention to her, to take note of her, and allow her to get what she needed. God's favor towards his people means that he looks on us with kind regard, and he acts in our behalf. You see, he, being God, he sees us where we are. And he extends himself to us out of the kindness of his heart to help us. God saw Hagar. You know the story. God saw Hagar running from her situation, hurting in her heart, crying because of the mistreatment she experienced from Sarah, set aside with nowhere to go and no one to turn to. But the God who sees saw her. He took notice of her. And he saw where she was, not just physically, but he saw what was going on in her heart and in her mind. He saw her pain. He felt her compassion for her in her state of sorrow. And he went to her. He met her where she was. And he gave her what she needed in that moment in time. He showed Hagar some favor by his presence. He extended the God who created the heavens and the earth. He extended himself to her. Isn't that wonderful? He extended himself to her and gave her the opportunity to get back in his will. Yeah, God's favor is about opportunities that he extends to us that only he can give. Only God could get Hagar back. Only God can get us back and get us to the places where he's taking us and doing our hearts what he wants us to do. Only God can extend the opportunity for us to be forgiven. Only God can do that. That's favor. Only God can extend the opportunity for us to start over when we've messed up and thought we'd never get back. Only God can do that. That's favor. Only God can extend the opportunity for a person to be healed when faced with an illness. Only God can do that. Well, you might say it's the doctors. Well, no, it's God giving wisdom. And that's what we want to understand. That's favor. Only God can give us the grace to not become bitter and angry and distraught when he doesn't come through like we think he should and like we want him to. God gives us grace, gives us the ability to stand strong in him and not turn our backs on him. That's favor. That's favor. Only God can extend the opportunity for relationships to be mended where there was bitterness and resentment and distrust. That's favor. That's God. That's his providential care. That's him intervening. I thought about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 19. And it says, now when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him. And you know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And even in that, we look back on that, even God was behind that too. Sold into slavery. But then when he got there, God opened the door for him even while he was a slave. But then his wife wanted him. Potiphar's wife wanted him, and he didn't want her because he made up his mind that he was going to walk with God, that he was not going to sin against God. And his wife was upset, and so she lied on him, got him in trouble, got him thrown back in jail. And the text says, now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But, don't forget that, there's always a but in your life. Why is that? Because God is on the throne. And God is providentially caring for you. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended, what, kindness to him. And gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. In jail, he had favor. In jail, God was with him. Well, I thought if God showed him favor, he would be out of jail. Don't you get the point? Not necessarily. God kept him there for whatever the reason. He kept him there in that season, but he was there with him in the midst of being in jail. The chief jailer, while there, God showed him favor. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail. He was on top even when he was in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Not because Joseph was so good. Oh, he was talented. He was gifted. He was a good administrator. But the text tells us that it was because the Lord's hand was on his life. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. See, the Lord takes the things that are going on in our lives, takes our needs to bring us to himself, to bring us to himself. Let me say this and run on. Life lesson, the favor of God is demonstrated through the promise, through the providence of God, which guarantees, and please hear me, it guarantees God's favor on us. His providential care over us guarantees the provision of God for our journey in life. You can put a stake in the ground. If you're walking with the Lord and you're trusting in the Lord, whatever you need along your journey, even if it's in jail, even if it means some pain and sorrow, Ruth and Naomi, they had a lot of pain and sorrow. But God guarantees, he promises that I'm going to provide for you along the journey. See, our problems, our pains, the trouble in which we find ourselves, the challenges we face in life, the impossibilities that lie before us, our needs in general and in particular, they are all opportunities, church, for God to demonstrate his favor towards us by providing what we need in those moments of time. Well, what does this mean? This means that we believe and accept the reality that God is superintending our life's journey. He's superintending. Well, what do you mean by that? To superintend means to be responsible for, manages the arrangement of all the activities, everything that's taking place. God is over that. He oversees everything that is going on in the life of a child of God. You're not over here. Things are not just happening to you without God not only being aware of it, but him superintending it, him managing it. And as we'll talk about more later, him putting the pieces together to bring you to his appointed end. Now, this does not mean that he removes all the bad times. How many of us know that's true? He doesn't remove all the difficulties. He doesn't remove all the challenges. He doesn't keep all the pain and sorrows of life from his children. No, God doesn't do that. Doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does, but often he doesn't. But what it means is that as we go through these difficult times, he is with us. He is with us. He uses those to bring us to himself. He is with us, and he gives us what we need to make it through. See, we take God at his word. We got to take God at his word. And we believe in the truth that's embedded in Philippians 4:19. You know it, right? Make it a memory verse. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply all my needs. Where I am right now, Lord God, you said you're going to supply all my needs. Lord, I'm depending on you. Child of God, whatever you need, God's got it. Whatever you need, he has it. Whatever your deficiency, Jesus is your shepherd, and you shall not be deficient. Listen to me. The devil wants us to focus on what we don't have. I've said this before. We may have a tendency to focus on what we don't have, what's missing, instead of believing in the one who has us. The Lord has us. He has you. Paul said, "My God." My God, that's personal. That's personal. We have to take our relationship with Jesus personally. He's my Jesus. He's my God. And we have to see him as being an up close and personal God. And we have to believe that he is able and he will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. He is our God, and he created us for his glory, and he has a redemptive plan for our lives that provides everything we need along the journey and takes us to his appointed end. I wonder if you see God like that. I wonder if we see God like that. Well, the last thing I want to say today and really just scratch the surface today with it has to do with this. This lesson that I think that we need to see. And in verse 3, it says that, so she went. She asked Naomi, so then she went. And she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, did you see that? This is the NIV. As it turned out, some translations render it happened. so it happened, or so it came to pass, that she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. See, this is a transitional verse. It'll transition us from where they were, what they had come through, the fact that Boaz was their relative, and them having great need. It transitions us into how God actually provided that need and the place that he brought them to. But here's the point for today that we'll begin and move on next time. The providence of God guarantees the provision of God. I want to say that again. Did we get that? The providence of God guarantees the provision of God and enables the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled for us and through us. God had a plan to redeem, to deliver, to set free Naomi and Ruth. And not only that, the bigger picture in the book of Ruth is God's redemptive plan for the whole world. And we need to understand that. But his providence guarantees his provision, and it enables us, enables that redemptive plan to be fulfilled for us and through us. She happened to come. She came upon. See, the question here that's raised here is, was this a chance occurrence in the life of Ruth? We might read it like that. You might, some people might see it like that. Or was this situation brought on or brought about through God's providential care as part of his redemptive plan? Was it chance or was it plan? Happenstance or divine providence? See, Ruth went to the fields hoping to get just enough to get by on with the leftovers from what the reapers dropped while they were harvesting the land. But where does she find herself? Ruth found herself in the field of a kinsman. Of a kinsman. She happened to come into the field belonging to Boaz. And verse 1 tells us that Boaz was a man of standing. Boaz was a man who's rich. Boaz was a man who had everything they need. And out of all the fields that were available to be gleaned, she happened to come to the land of a kinsman. Now, we can think that that was by chance if we want to. But I think the Spirit of God is speaking out and saying, look, take a look at this. Not just for Ruth and Naomi, but take a look at it for your life as well. Is your life by chance? Or is God, the unseen superintendent, managing the affairs of our lives, taking us to his appointed end? While Ruth was focused on finding favor in the eyes of somebody to get her temporal needs met, God had much more in store for Ruth than the obvious temporal need. Do things happen in our lives by chance? Do we get to where we need to be to have our needs met by the Lord just by chance? Or do we get there through the providential care of God in our lives and him working in our circumstances and working through other people? I'd like to say on the front end that I like to believe that it's God at work, right? Now, that can be hard when you're going through. But I think our theology, our thinking about God, our perspective on God needs to be in line with the Word of God. That even in the midst of all that pain and suffering, God still loves us. And he still sees us through, and he still provides while we're in that, while we're in the midst of that. God is working. He's working. And that's the question that will be on the table for us, church. Do we believe that? even in where you are right now. We believe that. Story is told while crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer, a preacher of old, was asked to address the first class passengers. And at the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friend, "What do you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" And the agnostic answered, I didn't believe a word of it. Hogwash. That afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the steerage passengers, and many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including the agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what this babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. And on his way, he passed by an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in the lady's outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. "You seem to be enjoying that fruit," he remarked with a smile. "Yes, sir," she replied. "Yes, sir. My father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive." "Praise God," she replied. "He is very much alive. Very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, "I'll tell you, sir. I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless. Later, he was converted to Christ. Was that by chance? Or was that the providence of God working in the life of one of his own? No matter what you're going through in your journey right now, this is what you need to know. And this is what I need to know. The providence of God guarantees the provision of God and enables the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled for us and through us. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Oh God, our help, not only in ages past, but now. Great God, you are our great helper. I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to see you as you are, in the midst of where we are right now, and in the midst of where we might be or will be in the future. Lord God, won't you open the eyes of our heart that we might see you, that we might know you, as you have revealed yourself through your word. Help us to see you as the God who does not work by chance. You are intentional in your care for us. You see what's going on in our lives. You see the road that's ahead. And you favor us. Lord, help us to rest in the fact that we belong to you, that we are your children, and that no matter how hard life might be, you are my God, our God, and you're at work, and your provision for us is guaranteed. We thank you, Lord, for loving us to that degree and for caring for us in that way, so specifically, so carefully. Lord, help us to trust you, to believe, and to walk in that belief. We love you, Lord, and we do thank you for loving us. And Lord, if there might be someone here today who does not know you, who does not trust you, who has not accepted you, may they accept you as Lord and Savior. And help those of us who do know you to trust you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's someone here today who has never trusted the God who cares for us, you can come and you can give your life to Jesus. That's the first step in experiencing his providential care for us and having any kind of understanding that he's at work, that your life is not by chance. Won't you come and give your life to Christ? Won't you come and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life? Acknowledge him. Maybe you do know him and you're without a church family. He doesn't want you to be disconnected. You can come and you can give your life to Jesus. Say, I accept him as Lord and I accept this place as my place of worship. Man, woman, boy, or girl, won't you come?
Church.
Amen. Hold on a second.